Well, good morning. We are going to take a look at Luke chapter 21. I was all over the place Thursday. Pastor Georgia texted me and asked if I could fill in, and I had read something else, another chapter, and I thought, well, that's got to be it. And God said, nope, that's not it. And then there was a topic or a teaching that I've been wanting to do for a long time, the book of Jude. And after I got prepared for that, God said, nope, that's not it. So in our church reading, we've gone through this just this week, a couple days ago, Luke chapter 21, and it seemed like that's what he's saying. Yeah, that's it. Do it. And it's a difficult message, but so I said, okay, I got to do it. So just a quick thing. I guess the title I would give this message, if we do that ever, would be Don't Let Your Love Grow Cold. We live in interesting days, a lot going on around us, and we know at the end of days, we're told that the love of many will grow cold. Reading through this chapter, I hadn't really thought about it until I got to the end of it and really kind of considered what was this whole chapter really about, and it really stuck out to me that this is really about loving God, loving people, being prepared for what's ahead, but not to let our love grow cold. Because us as the church, we've not done really, really good with that. We're told that the world will know us by our love for one another. That is so important. In these days, nothing more important than the world seeing us by our love for one another. What's going to make a difference? We look at the world today and we see what a disaster, crazy days, all kinds of stuff happening, really uncomfortable, uncertain, just nuts kinds of stuff going on. And we're just not sure what to trust in, what's real anymore, what's true. And there's so many lies. How do we discern? Obviously, we need to be in His Word to discern truth. But then we also got what's going on in our world around us, and how do we figure out what's true there? How do we even see? I mean, some things are hidden by certain people. Some things are just right up in your face. Some of that's true. Some of that's not. And we really need to be discerning. We really need to dig in and find out. And it can be very difficult. So we need to trust the Lord to reveal things to us for sure. And if we're not in His Word, we're never going to be able to discern that for sure. But with all that going on, the big question is, how do we respond? What is our part in this? I've been asking my wife that for days. My wife keeps, for two years, we know why, her question is always, what's going to happen? My question is always, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond with whatever is happening? And there's lots of news, and there's lots of teachers and as well that are going off in different places and finding their specific things that they're sharing. But the truth is, we just need to be in His Word. We need to believe what He says and trust it and follow it. He's explained what's going on. I don't know why, but for some reason we're all kind of shocked that the world is the way the world is. And yet, God's made it pretty clear, this is kind of how it's going to be going, guys. We should just be ready for it and know how to respond. We should trust in Him completely and do what He calls us to do, because that's the best place to be. So with this, Jesus has taken this walk. He's gone through questioning. He's responded. He's taught. It just seems to keep going on and on. He's tested, asked many questions, even wondering, you know, where do you get this authority? How is all this happening? Who do you think you are, basically? And he responds again and again in the Spirit with clarity, with truth, with honesty. And he responds differently to different people. Some people he's very merciful, kind, forgiving with, those who are humble before Him, who have hearts to receive, who are repenting, who are hearing truth and seeking truth. For those who believe they know it all and are pushing that information out to everybody, thinking they're the authority, he's pretty harsh with and very clear with. Certainly with the scribes and the Pharisees, he was a little bit tough on. But these were the guys that were in charge, and their information wasn't too great, and what they were focusing on. It sounded good if you went to the legal side of it. In fact, he just went through a description or a conversation with the scribes. And these guys are the translators of the word. They're the legal guys making sure everything's exactly as it should be. And they're doing pretty good with it. But they're all about the law and missing the heart behind the law. And in fact, they even twist that law a little bit and to their own favor. They're always looking for, you know, the people to glorify them so that they get the best seats and they get all the attention. And in fact, the last conversation in chapter 20, the last thing he kind of says here is to beware of the scribes, that they're all about themselves here, sitting in the best places in the synagogues, they're at the best places in the feasts, and even devouring widows' homes, basically stealing from people who have very little to be stolen. And so he's pretty clear with that and how that's all done. And so we want to be sure we're doing what he calls us to do. We may feel one way, but what he's saying might be something totally different. Again, there's a lot happening in our world, and we need to prepare for what's ahead. But we need to prepare for what's ahead, because Jesus is coming at some point. Now, we don't know when. That could be before we leave the building. It could be a year from now. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. But that's the point. We don't know. Are we ready? Are we prepared? The same way you get groceries because I need to make a meal tomorrow. Well, I need to be ready for his coming. Is it tomorrow? Is it today? I just always need to be ready and watching and ready, prepared. Again, that waiting and watching doesn't mean I just kind of, okay, where are you? What's going on? I don't see you yet. No, it's being active about it. And we're going to look at a little bit about what that means, but it's listening and following what he calls us to do. So with this message, let's open up with prayer and let him speak and get me out of the way. So, Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask for your mercy, for your direction, that we would hear your voice. Open our ears and eyes, that we would hear and see, Lord, the things you want to show us and the things you want to speak into our hearts. And let our minds and hearts be yours completely, that we trust, that we hear, that we obey. Lord, we know you give us a message for a reason. Let us take it and live by it, knowing that you prepare and you warn and you give truth. And so, Lord, help us to see clearly and help us to respond the way you desire us to, Lord, with love and truth and hope. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Let our hearts not grow cold, but let us walk with you and let our hearts be on fire for you completely, Lord, trusting and praising you and making a difference, being that light and salt that you call us to be during this time. And we ask that you would be present and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we're picking up in chapter 21, and he says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Again, responding differently to the situation, Jesus, right? He sees those with lots of money and plenty to spare putting in money into the agape boxes. Again, different boxes for different things, and they're just putting their money in. And what's really interesting in the quote of the woman here, that when you put your money in, it actually was a box, but it had this like horn made of metal that was a big opening that you'd put it into, so it would go in, go down the funnel, and go down into the box, which sounds great, but it was interesting because it was made of metal. And if you ever put change into something that's metal, it's all these noises. Well, so these people are putting it in, and the officer says, "Oh, you're hearing." And then the lady comes in, puts it in, and that's it. But Jesus notices. Jesus sees what's going on, and he responds. And he's telling people that this poor widow who put in two mites compared to you putting in maybe hundreds of dollars has put in more. It's like, what? No, come on. Two mites, hundreds of dollars. You know, maybe a dollar compared to hundreds. There's something wrong here. But no, he's looking at the heart behind it. And the truth is, what makes a gift valuable? Is it that it costs a lot of money? Is it that it's big? Is it that it's flashy? It's typically what it costs to give. And it cost this lady everything. That's all she had. Now, with the conversation in the last piece of chapter 20, it's very possible this widow could have been one of the women that just lost her house to the scribes. They kind of cheated and lied her out of her own home. And now this is all she has. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's very possible. It's following in the next part of the conversation. And but still, she gives everything. Why? Would we? You know, it's interesting. Calvary Chapels, at least most of them, certainly here, we don't have, people passing the plates. We don't do things up front. We don't do the song and dance while people give their money. I actually went to a church that did that once, and whoa. We just have boxes in the back, because that is between you and God. He sees we shouldn't, you know? Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, basically. We're all accountable to him for what we do, not to any person, any man. And so, we do that, and that's great, and I actually really appreciate that. You can do what you believe God is telling you to do. But here, Jesus is pointing it out for a reason, because, again, he speaks to those who are proud and trying to get the attention and do their own thing and want everybody to, oh, look at you, amazing. And yet, that's not who Christ is. He confronts those people, and he raises up the humble. And that's what he's doing out of this woman who gives all because she trusts. She knows it all comes from God, and he's going to provide for her. There are times I wish I could be that completely honest and real with him. I could be that trusting. She's given everything. She doesn't know where her next meal is coming from. He's said she's given all. I don't think he means some. He says all. So where are we at? Where's our heart in that? And I'm not saying, oh, everybody you should go empty your wallet and your bank account and put it in the gap. No. It's, again, the heart behind it. Do we trust the living God, the creator of all things, the almighty God who's breathed life into us for everything in our lives? Do we trust him with our work, with our family, with our health, with our finances? Do we trust him? Or do we need to step up and try to do the things ourselves and put on the front and take hold of it all? And yeah, we have a responsibility, absolutely. But behind all of that is, it's a response. It's almost like our salvation, right? We're saved unto good works. So we should do good works. But what does that have to do with our salvation? It's a simple response to it. It has nothing to do with us being saved. We're saved through the blood of Christ, through what he has done. We repent and we receive that because we know we're all sinners and we need it and we couldn't have paid that price. But he has for us. He's completed it. In the same way, do we trust him with everything? And let him be, as we say, the Lord of our lives. The Lord, the Savior, the King of Kings. Because we know one day every one of us will bow our knee before him. But how do we do it? In complete trust, knowing my life is his. Whatever I've done because he's told me to do. Or, well, I did this on my own, I did that on my own. Well, this little thing I did for him. Or, I've come to church, come on, I've been here every Sunday for years. Well, I'm good, right? It has nothing to do with the seat you're sitting in, for sure. It has everything to do with our hearts and what he's done for us. It's all about him and the way he's forgiven and the way he's given life and hope through his son, Jesus Christ. Incredible. Christ being tested here again and again and again and still responds. How do we respond? The scribes, the Pharisee, those the people that come up with the law and say, oh, you didn't do this. Do we respond in love? Do we respond clearly, addressing the issue but in love and truth. It's quite interesting how it deals with it. Christ is amazing in all that he does here. You know, he criticizes the scribes because they've devoured widows' homes, and now this widow gives everything. And he makes it very clear, the heart behind it. Very different. Let's pick up in verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple. So he goes on from this point. This is a totally different focus now from one thing to the next, pointing out this woman and what her heart is with Christ and how he just loves God and she loves God and trusts him, to people looking at the temple. Then some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Wow, what is that? Again, this temple was incredible. This was the center of their life. Different than today here, I guess. It's wonderful to come in to the church and see brothers and sisters, and you guys are my family, closer than even my blood family for the most part, because we're going to be together forever, guys. And it's just so much more in common, and so much more real, and so much more honest. But still, we don't have the same thing that they had. Their temple was the center of everything in their lives. Everything they did focused around the temple. That's how they lived. That's where they spent most of their day. That's where they were taught. That's where they even did commerce. That's where they did everything, basically. Their life was centered around the temple. And so if you weren't part of what was going on in the temple, you were totally an outcast, and it just was not right. We're meant to have fellowship with one another. And so it was definitely a strange time if you were, and that's exactly what happened often when people were outcast from the temple because of issues going on in their lives, whether it be sin or maybe a physical issue, maybe they had leprosy or something that they were afraid of spreading. And that's an interesting thing for today, right? And yet, what was Jesus' response with people like that? He went over and healed and touched, prayed over the lepers. Interesting. Different thing than what they had. So anyways, this temple was quite beautiful, and they pointed it out, you know, how it was ordained, ornated, and the gold and the jewels and everything about this place it stood out like crazy. You come to the city of Jerusalem, and it's up on a hill, and the sun would reflect off of it. Not so different today with a dome or the rock, but very different building, very different purpose. And yet, so, you know, this temple, again, Zerubbabel built it initially. You know, you got Ezra chapter 6 talking about it, you know, this great building, and then Herod expands it greatly, you know, and they continue to work on it. In fact, he worked on this place for an incredible amount of time. Herod started working on it, rehabbing it in 19 BC and finished it in 63 AD, 80 years working on this building before it was rehabbed, just to fix it up and make it a little nicer. Amazing. Yet, it only took, from the time it was finished to the time it was destroyed, was only 7 years that they actually got a completed temple that was done. And then the Romans came in and things changed. The Jews revolted in 70 AD, and the Romans came in and they surrounded the temple. They surrounded the Jerusalem. They came in and at the fall of Jerusalem, the last surviving Jews actually ran into the temple because that was the most secure, real, solid place to go to after everything else was being destroyed. So they run into the temple, and actually the Roman leader told them not to destroy the temple because he knew of the value of it, and maybe he even feared God a little bit. But as the soldiers surrounded the temple, one of the drunk soldiers actually set the place on fire. And it burned, and all the gold started melting, and it all got in between the cracks of all these huge stones. And that's when the commander gave the order, well, tear the place apart, let's get the gold. And they leveled the building completely, where not one stone was left upon another. God's word comes true always. Jesus told them this would happen. And it did. You know, every time men think we can come up with these ideas and think, oh, we can prove this wrong, and every single time, it's proven right. It's never proven wrong. It's incredible how his word stands firm always. And sometimes it takes a lot of time, and we believe lies for quite a while. We certainly believed a lot of things that were directed towards the Jewish people were going to come to the church because, Israel didn't exist for a long period of time, almost 2,000 years. And so people started doing that replacement theory stuff. Well, that's not true. If it applies to Israel, it applies to Israel. We know today, we can say that easier because it exists. You know, 1948, it became Israel again. But God's word, again, proved true and real. Verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will it be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." It'll come, but not immediately. So, again, a lot of things happening. You know, there's two parts to this story. There's that, as most prophecy, there's the near things that happen, and then there's the far prophecy of things that will happen later. So there's things that happen within 70 AD. A lot of these things take place. But there's also things at the end times that take place. And a lot of it actually overlaps. A lot of the things that happen to Jerusalem at its destruction are very similar to the things that happen to the world at the end days. And so it comes off here, the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, we know, again, kind of shows a picture of this. So we see this where Jerusalem's destroyed, and these things that are happening when the Lord comes are very, very similar again. Again, he talks about false leaders, both religiously and politically. Don't have any of that today, right? So here in the first century, the first 100 years of the church, immediately as the church starts growing, false teachers come in. We shouldn't be surprised. He told us it's going to happen. We need to be prepared for that. And there are going to be people that claim lots of things. We need to be in his word. That's the only way we're going to know the truth. Otherwise, we're going to fall for these crazy lies, things going on. You know, many people who are rejected, and Jesus came, that they rejected Jesus when he came, thinking, this can't be the Messiah. He's not what I expected. You know, because they were focused so much on the second coming, that triumph and ruling and being in control of all things. But they forgot about how I have to deal with my sin, and I need a Savior that's going to lay his life down for me. They missed that part, and so they rejected him. It's interesting because they know a lot of the truth, but then they start questioning things. And even after they thought they made up their minds, they start digging into it more and like, well, no, that can't be quite true. There's got to be something. Almost like the garden, right? When Satan, when the serpent came to Eve, and his first thing was, well, did God really say? You know, don't we get a lot of that today? Did God really say that? Are you sure? You know, it's fine to question. Absolutely. We should question because we want to know truth. He says to knock, ask, seek. He says he will reveal, respond to us. He will show us. If we do this with all our heart, he's going to show us truth. But once we find the truth and we've made a decision, stop digging for the truth. We know the truth. Stick with it. What's happening today and what has happened then was people keep digging and questioning and wondering. I've seen it 100 times where people are questioning again, and they're looking for other answers and other truths. And you can find these false truths all over the place, and they tend to lead you astray. And that's exactly what's happened with a lot of, especially younger people today, where they start questioning the truth of what they knew, and then before you know it, there is no truth for them. Their truth is their truth, and your truth is your truth, and so I can do whatever I want. And it leads us down a path of destruction. So yes, God can handle, he's a big God, he can handle questioning. Question him all you want, but get your answer and be done. Make the decision. Don't be tossed to and fro, the one that's just always questioning and wondering, because it leads to a mess. We need to dig in, find truth, and stick with truth, and not wander. This conversation that Jesus is having here actually happens as well, the whole conversation in Matthew 24. And it's interesting because he says that he doesn't want us to be misled with all the information, you know, a lot of deceiving stuff. And what happens in those end days? He says, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. It happened then and it's happening now. It's crazy how severe this is, you know, and yet it's exploded because one question leads to another question, another doubt, and then you're down this road where I don't even know what I believe anymore. Come back to truth, dig into it, test it, and find that it's true. Why try to test all the other ideas and thoughts? Because they all lead to a mess. And you can do that forever. There's a million ideas out there and a million things that will claim to be truth. Find the truth, stick with the truth. You know, he tells us, you know, that there would be persecutions, there'd be false prophets, there'd be the falling apart of the society, but his word will go out, even in the last days. Very interesting that, you know, that this truth will continue to go out, even in that mess. Now, so I mentioned I wanted to actually do the book of Jude. We're actually doing it in Young Adults, and we're going to finish it up, I think, this week, and it's a short book, it's only, you know, one chapter. So, but it seems as though Jude was very directed by the Holy Spirit when he wanted to talk initially. You read it; he wants to talk about the common salvation they have, and then immediately goes into contending for the faith. What does that look like? You know, how do we contend for the faith today? Because why do you have to contend for the faith? Well, lots of ungodly people coming in speaking mistruth. You know, a little bit of truth with a little bit of lie. It's all lie. It just gives you this mess, and people get focused on too much. I truly believe we're so focused on the temporal so much that we're missing the Holy Spirit. We're not hearing his voice clear enough because we're so, I need to do this, I need to do that. Oh, I got that going on. I got the television going. I got my radio going. I've got all these different things happening. I'm pulled in all kinds of directions, and we don't have the time to just sit at his feet and hear his truth, to rest in him. That we are built up. And Jude responds that you need to be ready for this because there are people that are going to come in for financial gain and for power, and they're going to be deceiving you. But how does he respond? How do you contend for this faith? In verse 20 and 21 of Jude, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life." In the love of God, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit, praying continually. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we overflowing in his truth instead of our own ideas? Grow in faith, pray in the Spirit, and keep the love of God. Why? Because he's coming back, and we need to be ready. Is it today? Probably not, but maybe. We can say probably not for the next 30 years, and whoop, there he is. I don't know. We don't know when. We just always need to be ready. It's not going to happen immediately, he says, right? The end does not come immediately. All these things are going on. I'm sure in World War II, World War I, the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, everybody thought, this is it. Jesus is coming. Look at this mess. The wars and rumors of wars. Here we go. Brother against brother, all this stuff. But it didn't come. So we don't know. We can't claim that this is now exactly the hour. However, there are a lot of things going on, right? If we set our eyes and really open to what's happening, you know, most of us will think, oh, Ukraine, right? So we got wars going on. Well, let's look at also who's growing in power and what's happening in the world around us. If we read Revelation, we know that it's going to be from Russia and China and Iran. But the focus is Israel. The focus is Israel, the apple of God's eye. And so with all this going on, it sure seems to be aligning. We should be getting ready. But we need to be light and salt while we're here during this time. Don't get so focused that we're, oh, wait a minute, I need to do this, you know. And I'm not saying don't be prepared. Be prepared. Store your food. Do whatever you need to do. You know, be ready with whatever is going to happen. Yes. If you own a gun, great. If you don't, great. But what are you trusting in? Are you going to trust in the gun? Are you going to trust in the food? Are you going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? you know, what's going to direct us? What's going to help us make the right decisions? What's going to make us be different in the world, and that they would see and want to know what we know and have what we have and be transformed and renewed? Verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights, and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give your mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you into death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Wow. A lot going on there, right? I mean, again, the wars, the rumors of wars, all this different stuff happening. But we know, he just told us, it's not going to happen immediately, but to be prepared, because these are some of the signs to understand what's happening in our day. But to be ready to give an answer, but to also know you're going to be persecuted. Now, it's interesting, you know, we all think, okay, well, I have Jesus in my life, everything should be good, I should have a great family, you know, I pray enough and the government's heart will change and, you know, all things will be made great and there'll be no more wars and there'll be no more trouble. That's not the way it's going to go. He tells us there will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be many things like this, but I will not leave you. He will walk with us through those trials, through those fires, through those tribulations, through those times. And in fact, we just read, not to memorize what we're going to speak. That doesn't say don't know God's word. Absolutely, know it, put it into your heart so that when it's time, it can be recalled. But recalled by the Holy Spirit, that he would direct what verse we speak, what words we say, with what heart we have towards the person. And we would respond as Jesus Christ responded. With love, with truth, with clarity, without wavering. But that he would give us the words so that our enemies, our adversaries, would not even be able to resist. They couldn't contradict or resist it. That they'd have no argument against it because they'd be stumped. And have you ever seen debates and stuff like that where a person that was filled with the Spirit was speaking to somebody else that wasn't? And it just stumps them like, well, okay, I give up. I'm not even doing this anymore because you're cheating, you know, whatever it is. I actually heard a conversation with somebody speaking and a student asking a question, and they were very, very liberal and putting forth their stuff. And he just asked a few questions like, and the response was, "I feel like I'm being trapped. I'm going to go sit down," you know, and it was just truth. Getting the person to actually evaluate who they are. And most of us don't want to do that. But God has an answer, and an answer that can't be contradicted. He's created us with a great purpose in his image. So it's crazy what he does. Again, we got all these things going on, all these things that precede the destruction of Jerusalem to begin with. The Romans come around them. You know, they're, of course, at war with all kinds of nations, including the Jews, the Israel people. And historians tell us even of great earthquakes that happened right around that time, just before the Roman Empire took over and destroyed Jerusalem. We know in Acts there's famines 7 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Vesuvius destroyed Pompeii with ashes and lava. Jesus also speaks of just general conditions that will precede his second coming. So we get the both parts, again, you know, happening during this time. You've got the stuff that's fulfilling now or are about to be fulfilled, and then the things that are going to fulfill much later. You know, the catastrophes and stuff that go on are just incredible. We've watched so much genocide, an enormous scale of the worldwide wars and stuff that's happening even today, diseases and famines and pestilences, viruses, you know, just so many different things happening in the world around us. But he says that there will be time for testimony. The speaking of the truth and what Jesus has done and who he is. And it may happen while we're on trial physically in a court, or it may happen while we're on trial just in front of our friends and neighbors and family. And they're going to look at how we respond. What are we trusting in? Because he will give us a mouth and wisdom which your adversary will not be able to contradict if we trust in him. Let him guide. You know, we got to trust in the things that he's telling us. You know, he's got a plan in this all. God always gives a warning. The question is, are we listening? Are we preparing? Are we living in a way that changes so that we're prepared for whatever's next, where he brings us? Yeah, at the end of this part, it talks about your patience. By your patience, possess your souls. And, you know, that word in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to say it, but it means a strong endurance. It doesn't mean just like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to wait and I'll possess my soul. No. It's talking about a strong endurance, not being passive at all, that we need to be prepared to run that race, to finish it well. You know, Paul spoke of that many times, being a runner, it seems. Again, always ready to move forward, ready for the fight. Not that we're here about a fight. We're just always prepared for what's next, knowing that God has a good plan in it. We get too focused on the here and now, on the temporal stuff of the world, you know, looking at, you know, I need to go do this, I need to go play my golf, I need to go to the beach. Those things are fine. You know, you like hiking, you like the beach. I love those things. But while we're there, what is it? Does God have an opportunity? Does he want to show us? I'm guaranteeing there's somebody on that hike, there's somebody at the beach, there's somebody at the golf course that needs to hear the gospel, that needs to know who Jesus is. Are we sharing him? Are we speaking his truth? Are we fearing God more than men? Are we trusting God more than ourselves? Because I've mentioned it before. I go through the conversation in my own head, and then I don't say anything because I pre-thought too much. Did exactly what he told me not to do right here. Don't try to have all the words ready in your mouth so you can speak them. But I need to. He's going to say that. I'm going to say this. He's going to say that. Oh, he didn't listen. Okay, forget it. You know, what? What a waste. That was terrible. And I do it often. Ah, it's crazy. Anyways, so let's move forward. Verse 20. Possess our souls. Patience. Persevering. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction is near. That's a pretty good sign. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and not let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all the things which are written about are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, that they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into the nations, into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Again, specifically this part, focusing on Jerusalem and what's going to happen there just ahead. 70 AD, he warns them about all these things that they're about to face. And, you know, many of the Jews expecting the Messiah to return, those believers, those who listened, prepared and did what he said. So they knew this was coming, and they did what he said. They fled. They left because they knew it was going to be destroyed. So it's really interesting, during 70 AD, when all this happened, you know, there was actually a bit of a rejoicing with the believers because they believed the end was near. And so they went, they took off and went to, you know, cross the Jordan River and went to the city of Pella, and that's where many of them went. There was not a Jew left alive in Jerusalem when AD 70 was finished, when the Romans completed leveling that city. But there were very few believers that were killed during that time because they listened and fled. So kind of interesting, you know, that doing what he says tended to work. Can you imagine? So as I mentioned, you know, Israel didn't have their land for a long time. We all know that. But they took possession of Jerusalem in 1968, except for the Temple Mount, which has been under Arab control since. You know, it's been under Arab control for a long time, but since then as well, and still is today. But at one point, the time of the Gentiles will end. And then what? The Lord's specific work in Israel will happen. There will be many things going on at that point, for sure. You know, let me read this. I think what happens is, truthfully, from Daniel 9, we see a lot of the things that are going to go on. And again, much like Luke, some of it's very near, some of it's future. But Daniel 9, verse 25, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, the Antichrist, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end, the war, end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice of offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Again, a time when craziness is happening, you know, when Jerusalem is flattened, all this goes on there, and then a time ahead when the Antichrist comes in and rules and reigns and makes this peace. So we've got the time in between, you know, the time of the church. And that's coming to an end, it seems, as well. But you've got the 62 weeks, you've got the 7 weeks. I'm not going to get into all the details of this, but that 7 weeks is when we've got somebody in control that makes it sure seem like there's going to be peace, but it'll be a false peace, and initially it will feel that way. But then all things kind of break loose. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a second here. Picking up in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Incredible times again, you know. All kinds of chaos described in Revelation in detail, chapters 6, 8, 9, 15, and 18. You know, it goes through all the details. You get all the judgments, the bowls, the trumpets, all these different things pouring out upon the earth. But where's the church? The church is in heaven, removed from the judgment of God. The wrath of God is not poured upon them. The wrath of man, yes. He tells us about persecutions. They will come. We need to be prepared for that. He does not say he's going to save us from the wrath of man, but he will take the bride out, and we will not face the wrath of God, which is a great peace and joy for us, for sure. But that doesn't mean there won't be trials. We need to keep looking up, trusting, and being prepared, being ready for his coming and for all that's happening on the earth. So we need to prepare for what's happening here as well, for sure. I'm not saying we don't prepare for that. We need to prepare for that and trust. But we need to be led by the Spirit, not our flesh. And that's always the difficult part, guys. We have a hard time being led by the Spirit in this world because there's so much happening around us. We need to stick in his word and hear his voice and not be distracted by all the other voices and mess, because they're out there. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. So he comes back with a parable at this point. Everything else has not been a parable. This is what's been happening. But the parable, again, has those two meanings, you know, one's what it's saying and one spiritually what he actually is speaking about. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. So again, this isn't just Israel, because Israel typically would be represented by the fig tree, but he says the fig tree and all the trees. So he's talking about everywhere. And this is easy, right? Look around today. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. Well, is now near. If we look out the window, we can see, you know, well, maybe not right here. Trees budding and flowers blooming and things turning green, we know summer's just about here. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His word stands true always. Every bit of it's going to happen. We can trust it. We've seen it again and again and again. If you don't, test it. But get it settled. He's speaking this parable again to them. You know, this whole idea, you know, the fig trees, the buds, things coming, summer's here. Read the signs of the times. Understand what's happening. He's referring back to all the stuff with the nations and the wars and rumors of wars and being prepared, knowing when he's going to come. And again, we can start putting some of these pieces together, what's happening in the Middle East and around it, and start saying, well, maybe it's getting close. Seems to be. There's a lot of signs there. And he warns us, he tells us, there's trials, tribulations, but when the real stuff starts happening, look up, your redemption draws near, be prepared that generation will not pass away before all this happens, before he returns. So we need to be completely prepared for it. And what does he tell us at the end here? How do we actually deal with this? Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And for that day come, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So we could be easily surprised if we're caught up in all this other stuff. If we're too focused on the world, too worried about our comfort or our joy or whatever it is, our own happiness, we need to have the joy of the Lord instead. But that day would come unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare to those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So what's he telling us? Take heed. He's not. Pay attention. Wake up. The church has kind of fallen asleep lately. You know, we need to wake up. We don't have a lot of time. We don't know what that time is. But even so, there are people dying around us every day. I think I heard the statistic of 150,000 a day. Isn't that crazy? 150,000 people die a day. Wow. Are we reaching them? Are we shining the light of Christ into their lives? Pay attention. Be ready. Each of these things listed, you know, are to make us prepared. You know, if these other things happen, if we're off with the drunkenness and all this carousing and whatever, we're not going to be ready. And we're going to be caught off guard. And he makes it very clear. You know, but anyone who watches is not caught off guard. We're ready. You know, our failure to watch is what keeps us from being ready. We must pray. And what does it mean to be found worthy? What does that even look like, to be found worthy to escape this? Now, escaping isn't necessarily a bad thing. Even Jesus in the garden said, Lord, take this cup away, but not my will, but yours be done. And that should be our heart and our attitude with it. Yeah, let's get ready to escape. I don't want to go through the disaster. So we should be ready to escape. And it seems as though he's going to do that for his church. But we still have stuff. So how do I get out of that? How do I prepare to escape? I need to repent from my sin because I know I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I've done something. Every one of us in this room, he tells us very clearly, all have fallen short. And we need to turn to Jesus Christ, trusting in him, trusting in what he accomplished on the cross. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, you know? It's amazing. Interesting that just a moment ago, it also talked about, you know, the signs and the sun, the stars, and all that's going to be happening. Do you realize, I don't know if anyone noticed this, but I happened to get a news feed about it, that there was solar flares, actually one of the largest ones that ever happened on Resurrection Sunday. Interesting. When Resurrection Sunday, Passover, and Ramadan all converged, the signs in the star and the sun are kind of showing us something's going on. We need to start paying attention, getting ready, knowing he could come at any time. How are we living? You know, what do I do about this now? What's my part? Am I really sold out for him, or have I gone to sleep? Am I seeing the opportunities he sets before me? Are we being the example to the world? Is the way I treat my wife or your husband, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, exemplifying the love of Christ? Or is my marriage a problem and everybody's seeing me and hearing me arguing and fighting? Am I horrible with my kids? Am I swearing and yelling at my neighbors because their dog was barking last night? Whatever. Or am I being an example of Jesus Christ to the world that's lost and dying in darkness, where I have this great light and hope to share? Am I ready? Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Have I repented from sin and accepted his price on the cross for my sin, knowing that I could never do it myself because the price of sin is death? I'd be done. But him being the perfect sacrifice did it all. Have I accepted? Do I trust it? Do I have a new life now? Have I been born again? You know, it doesn't matter if you sat in that chair for 20 years listening, if you've done Sunday school or whatever it is, ushered or cleaned the bathrooms or whatever. Is my life Christ? Is he truly my Lord and Savior? Am I living for him, willing to die for him? Most of us often, for somebody we love, would be willing to die. But often we're not willing to live for them. It doesn't change often how we treat them, how we treat others, that my life is no longer my own. I've been bought with this great price now that I trusted Christ. How am I living it? Are others seeing it? Are others benefiting from that? They should be. There should be a difference because I belong to Christ. It should not only be seen in me, but it should be moved on to them as well. There should be fruit. And it should transform who I am. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Have you repented and turned to God, trusting in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ? It means everything. So that we are prepared for when he returns, so that now we can prepare others and be about his kingdom business. Because this isn't our home, right? We are ambassadors for his kingdom. Are we living that way? As an ambassador for his kingdom. We need to prepare for here, but we need to prepare for eternity. If we're preparing for this next 5 years and he comes back, well, then there's the whole eternity. Are we ready for that? Let's be ready. There's a lot of reasons to be angry, a lot of reasons to be depressed because of what's happening in our world around us. If we're paying too much attention to the world, boy, are we going to be overwhelmed. But let not your love grow cold. We need to focus in on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and how does he want to use me? He wants us to show the love of Christ to those around us, and we certainly need to be doing it with one another. How will they know us but by our love for one another? Why don't we stand up, and we'll close with a prayer. But, even a religious leader, we all know this, John chapter 3, right? Nicodemus, a religious leader, came to Jesus. He's teaching people God's word, and he's so... like, what do you mean, born again? That doesn't make sense. What does that even mean? It's born of the Spirit, right? Trusting in who he is. He transforms us and changes who we are. Not only for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, but also for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's be about his business. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy. Lord, forgive me if my love has grown cold. Help me to live for you, love you, trust in you, praise your name. In this world that's just gone off in its own direction and so difficult to discern what's right and what's true, Lord, help us to focus in on your word, to be filled with your Spirit and truth, to love you with all our hearts and praise your name, Lord. Fill me, please, with your Holy Spirit, that I would make a difference in this world. Father, please direct my way, make my path clear, and remove the distractions, that I not be wasting the time, whether it be another day or another 20 years. Let me use it well, that when I bow my knee before you and call you my Lord and Savior, that I can truly understand that you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I desire to hear those words. Let my heart and life be yours, to follow, to trust, and to praise you with all my heart. Lord, your will be done. Lead me as I leave the building and to make a difference to this world around me who needs you so desperately. I love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.